Amen. Thanks, Catherine and team. Good morning, everyone. You guys are so dedicated. You braved the windstorm elements and made it here. Last night at about 2 a.m., I heard some lattice thing banging on our deck. And so I tried to go to sleep and just forget about it. Every 15 minutes, I would hear it banging, so I finally got up and went outside and moved the lattice and just got back into bed when I heard this crash and it fell and broke. But the good news is it didn't make any noise anymore. So well, let me just add my welcome to Catherine's and invite you to join us for the community lunch after. In fact, if you're new, I'd love to have lunch with you. I'd love to get to know you a little bit. So I'm going to sit at a table that's going to be up here. So be bold and just come on over and grab a seat and let's connect. Well, Tim Keller is a well-known and respected pastor in New York City. And in 1989, he felt that God was calling him and his family to plant a church there. But before they went, they had a conversation. He had a conversation with his wife, Kathy, and their three young kids. And it went like this. There's enormous challenges to planting a church in Manhattan. And I think that for the first 3 years, I'm going to have to put in a lot of hours, a lot of overtime. And the family prayed about this and came to the place of accepting that and recognized that they were being called. So they arrive in New York, and you guessed it, 3 years later, Tim's schedule has not changed. And Kathy, his wife, reminds him, Tim, remember you said in 3 years you'd go back to a more sustainable schedule. And Tim said, Kathy, just a few more months. Just a few more months. Well, a few more months went by and nothing happened. And so Tim describes how he came home one day to their apartment. And he saw his wife, Kathy, sitting on the floor. And she was taking some of their fine china that they had got for their wedding gift, and she had a hammer in her hand, and she was smashing this fine china, saucer after saucer, and Tim thought, my wife has completely lost it. And she looked at him very intensely with kind of laser focus and said, Tim, you're not listening to me. Nothing has changed. And I want you to see what's happening to this family if you continue to work at this pace. And she took another saucer out and smashed it with a hammer. And Tim said, okay, stop smashing things. And they had a long conversation where he recognized that she was right, that he had become addicted to his work, addicted to his productivity, and that he was blind to it. He wasn't recognizing what was happening. And he also saw the truth, the passion in Kathy's actions, that she was passionate about them having a healthy family together. And so Tim agreed to change his schedule immediately, to cut out the overtime. And Kathy was so relieved. She said, oh, thank God, because those were extra saucers that we had no cups for, and I was about to get to the real stuff, so thank God. Now, I see some women taking notes at this point of the stage. I'm not sure this is considered marital advice or ways that you should deal with conflict. Maybe it is, I don't know. But have you noticed that sometimes it takes something dramatic? It takes somebody who's passionate, maybe even intense, maybe even a little angry to get our attention. Well, today we're going to read a story about Jesus who's pretty intense. He's laser focused. Some people would even say Jesus is angry in this passage, and he's getting our attention. He's wanting us to wake up to a reality and to see his passion, which is actually for us. Well, what are we talking about? How does Jesus get intense and passionate and even angry? Let's read from John chapter 2. You've been sitting for a while. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove that your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. Jesus, would you this morning break through? Would you help us to see your passion in this text? Would you help us to see what that passion is all about? Would you help us to see a story which maybe strikes us as odd or maybe even makes us fearful? Would you help us to see the good news of what is happening here? Take us back to that temple that day and help us to encounter you, living God, through your word today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Well, this new year, we've started a series we've called Jesus Breaking Through. And we're looking at how Jesus is the very essence of God. The glory of God, which breaks through. One day it broke through in Bethlehem. Today we're going to look at how glory breaks through in the temple. And of course the prayer is that Jesus would break through into our lives. One of the questions, do I need to switch microphones or are you going to? I lost my train of thought. One of the things that I would encourage you to be thinking and praying about through this series is just, God, where do I long for you to break through in my life? To show up, to reveal the very essence, the heart, the glory of God, that we might see it, as John said. We beheld his glory, we saw it, we experienced it. What would that be like for you? What area of your life do you want to see glory break through? Well, this is an interesting passage that we're looking at today. And it's interesting because last week, if you're here, we talked about the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And we said that this is a story about joy breaking through shame. In that story, Jesus was a party maker. And in this story, Jesus appears to be the party pooper. We like joyful Jesus, don't we? The one who brings joy, who answers our prayers and our needs. But what about intense Jesus? What about angry Jesus? He freaks us out a little bit, doesn't he? Sometimes Jesus comes and extends our party, and sometimes he comes into our life and starts overturning tables. Almost without explanation. Jesus is a surprise to us. What possibly could be happening in this story where he appears, at least it's inferred that he is angry? Well, I want to suggest to you that the disciples, they don't always get things right. In fact, they rarely get things right. But in this story, they nail it because they quote a psalm, Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I think this story is about zeal, or the more common word that we use is about passion. It tells us about what Jesus is passionate about. And he is willing to get pretty intense in order to awaken people to see his passion. Now, his passion, according to Psalm 69, is for his house, for the temple. And we might think, okay, Jesus is really passionate about the building of the temple and its, you know, the reverence for the temple. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus is passionate. He is zealous for the purpose of the temple, for the intent of the temple. The temple was where people met God. The temple was where people encountered the living God, and they entered into an authentic relationship with the Father. And in this story, we see that Jesus is passionate about breaking every barrier that keeps people from his Father. Did you know that Jesus is passionate about you? In the church that I grew up in, we talked a lot about our passion for God. Very appropriate to talk about that. Are you passionate for God? Are you sold out for God? But one of the things we need to, if we're reading this correct, what we understand is that actually we need to grasp that Jesus is passionate for us, entering into a relationship with the living God. And he is willing to break through every barrier that might be in our life. The first barrier we see is the barrier of distraction and how his passion breaks through. The scripture says that when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem into the temple courts. Now, we learn two things here, and these two things really are what makes a Jew a Jew. It's the temple and the Passover. The temple was this magnificent building in Jerusalem that was actually constructed by Herod. And a number of things happened at this place. Prayer and worship. People were dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. There were sacrifices made. More on that in a moment. But the temple was the place that God dwelled. The very personal presence of God dwelled. And people, at least three times a year, Jewish men would make the trek wherever they were living to the temple. And the temple had great emotional significance, spiritual significance, political significance. My friend Jason Biasi, who preached here 2 weeks ago, told me a story about when he went to the Holy Land, and they went to the Temple Mount. The temple, Herod's temple, was actually destroyed in 70 AD. Little spoiler alert for you. But the mount on which the temple existed is still there. And the tour guide was explaining to the folks there that these steps here lead up to the temple area. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked on these very steps. And one woman was so taken by this. She went and walked over to the steps and started touching the steps. She ended up really awkwardly lying on the steps. And she said to everyone, tears in her eyes, "This is where my Lord walked. I just need to be as close as I can to him." That gives you a little picture of the meaning of the temple. This was the place you went to encounter the living God. And it was a place that you also brought a sacrifice. Now, in Jewish thinking and in biblical thinking, the Jewish people believed that our relationship with God, we had incurred a kind of debt that we owed God because of our sin. And the only way to pay for that debt was to go to the temple to bring an animal for sacrifice. And as they went, they reflected on this. This animal should be me, but God has provided a way. This animal will take my place and be my substitute and pay the debt that I owe. And so that's what happened. And so as we bring it up to our story, we know that bringing an animal from a long distance was pretty risky. So as a matter of convenience, vendors set up where you could buy an animal for sacrifice. And this happened kind of a little ways away from the temple, but over time, it got closer and closer and closer. And as we reach today's story, the temple court was actually the place where they were selling, in the very place where the Gentiles would worship. Can you imagine walking in to a place of worship where this was your opportunity to connect with the very personal presence of God? And as you came in, there were animals everywhere, and there was noise, and people were haggling over prices, and animals were doing animal things and making animal noise, and you had to watch where you stepped in the very place of worship. And instead of this being a place of reflection, of prayer, of contemplation, all you could do was purchase the animal and then sacrifice it. There was very little, was not conducive to worship. And what was happening was that commerce was encroaching on their worship. Now you need to know that what the vendors were doing was not wrong. They were providing a necessary service. But as they say in business, it's all about location, location, location. And when Jesus walks in and sees this, how does he respond? Imagine that you are a university student and you're studying for a midterm that's coming up. And you want to get a few last minutes of cramming in. So you go to the library and you need to focus because you've got an hour before the midterm. And it's nice and quiet until someone else comes along and sits beside you. And then she receives a phone call in the middle of your study session. And then a few friends come by and start chatting with her about plans later that night. And then she puts on her headphones and it's so loud you can hear it as you're studying. Now, if you're a bold person, you might say something, but what you're hoping is that a really strict librarian comes by. Well, you know, one of those mean librarians who just looks at you with those eyes. And she kind of goes angry Jesus on this girl at your table. And she sweeps the books away and says, "What are you doing here? You know, this is a library, not a dorm room or a lounge." And so what happens in this story? Jesus sees that people's opportunity to connect with his Father is being obscured. They're being distracted. And he gets really intense. And watch what he does. He clears every barrier that they have to connecting with his Father. He takes some cords, you know, probably from ropes that animals were led in, and he chases all of the animals out. Can you imagine? This would be a showstopper. A stampede toward the doors. He says, "There's pigeons, let them out." And suddenly there's chaos. He's overturning tables of money changers, and coins are flying all around the room. Jesus is passionate about no barrier getting in the way, which raises the question, what gets in the way of our worship? What gets in the way of our connecting with God, of our prayer, of our reflecting on the sacrifice that Jesus is for us? There's probably a lot of things. Last week we talked about shame. That's a barrier in our relationship with God. It could be past hurts with the church. But do you know what I think is one of the barriers that we face in our world? It's this. It's a crowded life. Sometimes our lives look kind of like that temple court. We lead very noisy and busy lives. And our activities are not wrong in and of themselves, but they are crowding out that place of prayer or of worship or of connection with God. I wonder if Jesus is about removing barriers between us and God, if he's about driving those distractions away, what do you think Jesus might want to drive out of your life? What do you think he might want to drive out of your schedule? What do you think if he walked in, he might say, Jade, I think this has to go. Not because it's bad necessarily, but because there's something more important. Spending time with the Father, deepening that friendship, that time of prayer or worship or contemplation. Well, the passage doesn't end right there because there's another barrier that Jesus breaks through. He breaks through and wants to break through all the distractions that keep us from God. But second, Jesus breaks through our sense of distance from God. That's secondly what this passage tells us about distance. The Jews, verse 18, then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove that your authority to do all this?" In other words, Jesus, you walk into the temple and you act like you own the place. And Jesus is like, you're onto something there. What gives you authority? Notice they didn't dispute what he did. They probably knew it was getting carried away. But what gives you the right? And Jesus replies with this very enigmatic statement, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it again in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And they look at him and go, huh? It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to do it in 3 days? Jesus was saying, you know, in some ways, you guys have already destroyed the purpose of the temple. But it's going to go a step further. You're going to, in a little while, you're going to start to shut me down. In fact, you're going to just try to destroy me. But this temple will be raised in 3 days, of course, referring to his death and resurrection. And here's what's happening here. Is Jesus is saying the temple system has all been replaced. The temple system has been replaced by my body. It's hard for us who don't live in temple days to appreciate how revolutionary this was. But Jesus was saying your trips, your three-time annual trips to the temple, your sacrifice that you brought, I'm actually replacing all that. Matthew 12:6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus would walk around and he would go up to people and he would proclaim things like, your sins are forgiven. And a Jewish person is thinking, wait, usually to be forgiven, I have to go to the temple. I have to travel there, get an animal, sacrifice it. Then I have to get assurance from the priest that I have been forgiven. And now you're just offering that? You have replaced the temple. Jesus is reorganizing everything around himself. A year or so ago, we had to get some passports for our kids. And so, you know the process? It's kind of long and elaborate. You get these forms, you go get pictures, then you have to get a guarantor, and get some references. So we got it all lined up, went downtown, waited forever in the lineup for the passports. You know what I'm talking about? And when we got to there, they said, oh, the birth certificates you have are actually old-style birth certificates, and these don't actually work. You need to get the new-style birth certificates and then reapply. So that was a delay for another few weeks, and then going back there and finally getting it. Can you imagine walking down the street and somebody knows that you're needing a passport and says to you, I can issue you a passport. I can do it right now. What? You would ask what the Jews asked. What, on what authority can you issue a passport? And the person says, I'm actually authorized by the government of Canada to do this. Do you want a passport? I don't want you to be delayed. I don't want to keep anything from, you know, keeping you on your travels. Do you want a passport right now? Jesus was saying, something new has changed here. You don't need to go to a building to encounter the living God. You don't need to go through a religious professional. You don't need to do XYZ religious rituals to be in relationship with the Father, to be forgiven. You come to me and I make that happen. When John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our sacrifice. He is our temple. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, okay, what does that mean for me? What difference does that make for us? Well, I think we need to remember that if Jesus is the new temple, then when we align ourselves with Jesus, when we invite him into our lives, Jesus, the new temple, lives in us. Which means, as Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where is God's dwelling place? If you have invited Christ into your life, if you share in his life, then the very presence of God lives in you. That means when you're driving to work, God is with you. You can be in communion. You can be in relationship with the living God. When you're lying in bed staring at the ceiling because you can't sleep, God is with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you're writing an exam and you're cramming and it's 15 minutes before and you feel stressed, or you're giving a presentation at work, or you're in all kinds of turmoil and suffering, and you ask, God, where are you? God, where are you? He has answered us. He is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Maybe the implication for us is that we need to be who we are. We need to live out our identity as temples. What happened in the temple? Well, you remember, it was prayer and worship. It was a time of connection with God. A question that we ask ourselves is that happening in this temple? Am I protecting time to do that? Sacrifices happen in the temple. Maybe in this temple, we spend regular time reflecting on, Jesus, I remember now that you are my sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. It should have been me going to the cross, but it was you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you have made a way. Is our heart a place where we continually receive forgiveness and then offer forgiveness to others? Is there anything in our lives that we have allowed to become a barrier to us living out our identity, our vocation as temples of God? Is there any way that Jesus wants to cleanse our temple? To, with our participation, remove some things? As I was studying this week, I thought of, you know, probably many of the temple leaders and priests knew that this was happening, but they kind of let it go. Maybe they had become too casual with the purpose and the intent of the temple. Could it be that sometimes we're guilty of being just a little too casual? Of being overly casual with this incredible good news that God has chosen to live in me and through me. That we keep our bodies and our lives and our schedules in such a way that we're protecting that vital link, that vital connection with the living God. How might Jesus be inviting you to do that, to take a step that way, to maybe allow him to drive some things out of our schedules and out of our lives? Jesus is passionate. He is zealous for nothing to get in the way of our friendship with the Father. Zeal for my house, zeal for your house will consume me. Do you know that Jesus is so zealous, so passionate about this, that one day he allowed his zeal to consume him? Jesus went to the cross and was literally consumed. Why? Because he is that passionate, that determined, that you would be in a living, a growing, a dynamic, an authentic relationship with his Father. When you know what Jesus has done for that, his zeal, perhaps that sparks some passion in us to do whatever we can to live out this identity as temples of the living God. Let's pray together. Friends, in these moments, perhaps you can ask, as long as I'll be asking, God, what is the takeaway for me? What is one thing you're calling me to? Just take a moment to ask the Lord that and to listen. Jesus, thank you for your passion for us. We are overwhelmed that you passionately pursue us, a relationship with us, and that you won't let anything stay in the way of that relationship. We invite you to come into our temple. And if you need to overturn something, do it. If you need to drive something out, we invite you to do it. Because we know that you have our best in mind. I pray across this congregation that this year, 2018, would be a year where we know your passion, but also there's a passion in us sparked to know you. Shake us out of any complacency, a sense of being overly casual in this offer. Help us to respond. Give us courage to respond, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.